today. We are in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. We had talked last time about how John introduces Jesus as the Word of God, God's message, God's communication, God's truth. And also, this word, back in John's day, meant the one between God and man. And now, just following that, in verse 5, Jesus is referred to as the light of the world. He said, "I am the light of the world." But here, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Though many that didn't understand, that didn't grasp, men love darkness rather than light, it's going to say right across the page. And so that brings us to this section, so well known, in verses 11 and 12, that tell about responses to Christ, to His Word, to His message. And this says, "He came unto His own, and His own received Him not." Now, I mentioned last time that he came unto his own. In Greek is neuter. He came to his own home, his own people, the Jews, his own country. And his own didn't receive him. They rejected him. Eventually, they crucified him. And then it says, when his own received him not, that is masculine. These people were the ones that didn't receive him. I will not pursue it now. I'm interested in this word home, it's just translated own here. But he came to his own home is the point of the Greek word. I'm interested in this because it tells us something, I think, about the Apostle John. You know, over in the 19th chapter of John, at the cross, Mary was there, and Jesus said to her, "Woman, behold thy son," John. To John, he said, "Son, behold thy mother." And he says, John took her to his own home from that hour. Sounds like me. John had a house in Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, you remember that John was pretty well known in Jerusalem. John, the night of Jesus' arrest, betrayal and arrest, went with Jesus into the high priest's house when Jesus was taken there. And the Bible simply says that John went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought in Peter. Now, how many folks do you know well enough to show up at 2-3 o'clock in the morning and have a friend with you and just say to these people that you know, "This is my friend Peter," and they say, "Friend Peter, come right on in." In other words, I think this means John was well known in many circles in Jerusalem. And you say, "Well, John was a fisherman up in Galilee before Jesus called him." Yes, he had a fishing business up there with James and Peter and men like that, Andrew. But I think this means that John had a home in Jerusalem to which he took Mary, the mother of Jesus. But what we're working on this morning is the idea that John is telling us that when Jesus came to his own, they didn't receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And then we're back to the key passage of the Gospel of John. Even to them that believe on his name. Now, I've mentioned to you that this word believe is very different in spelling and pronunciation from the word faith in English. And that's all right. But in Greek, they're the same word. To believe is to have faith. And you have the same P-I-S-T stem. You can put a verb ending on it or noun ending on it. And John is saying that these folks that received Christ were the folks that believed in his name. Now, this could be a study in itself, but let me suggest to you that when we talk about faith, when we talk about believing, this is more than just knowledge. I could have knowledge about something and not believe it, not really believe it, not really have faith in it. I've never been to Canada. I've been to Europe in the war and things like that. I had a roommate once that was Canadian. I honestly believe that there's a country called Canada right up north of the United States, and the folks I've met from up there have been delightful folks. Yeah, I know about Canada, but I've never really believed in the sense that I've gone up there. I'd like to sometime. And I think the thing that we need to stress in this generation is what's in the book of James. James was writing to some folks who seem to have had the idea that, well, you just got to believe. You believe in one God, and that's having faith. And James says, wait a minute, the devils believe that God is one. And, of course, they don't have faith. Faith begins with knowledge now. The dictionary used the word cognitional. Faith begins with knowledge. How shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? You can't believe in Christ unless you have some knowledge of Christ. Faith begins with believing the word which God has spoken or written. And so faith begins with knowledge. That's why we have Sunday school. That's why we have tracts. That's why we have the ministry of the church. There's a book on church history by a man named Hordern who says so clearly that the second generation reformers changed the doctrine of salvation by faith into a doctrine of salvation by belief. Now, I think that explains so much of what goes on today. There are too many folks that think, well, I just got to believe it. I've got to accept it in my mind. Yes, that's where it starts. But let's don't have just belief. James 2:19 again says, the devils believe in the sense of having knowledge. They know about God. And yet they wouldn't have faith at all. And so faith goes beyond. Luther and Calvin, Zwingli, and those men, the reformers, they believed in faith. Now you say, well, what's beyond knowledge? The idea of acceptance, the idea of commitment, the idea of response, the idea of choice, the idea of coming to Christ. In other words, the dictionary again will use the word volition, the act of will. It's not enough to hear the gospel. We must respond to the gospel. It's not enough just to know about Christ. We need to have faith. We need to believe. Now, we're talking about this word believe. Is to respond. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, Isaiah says. Call ye upon him while he's near. In the book of Revelation, the last chapter of the Bible, John's going to use the word come. Let him that heareth say come. Whosoever will, let him come. Him that's athirst, come. And so, faith begins with knowledge. It's believing begins with knowledge. But there must be repentance. There must be the response. There must be the acceptance. When the boy says to the girl, will you marry me? Well, she can say yes or no or maybe. But it's not just sufficient for her to know that he wants to get married. She needs to make a response. Now, it could be negative. She could say no. And, of course, the response to the gospel is to be affirmative. We're to say, yes, I accept. I receive what Christ did for me on the cross. Now, normally, in rounding this out, when folks give a fuller definition of faith, they say it begins with knowledge, with cognition. Then there's the act of the will, the response, the decision, the commitment. And then there's emotion. Joy, peace, love, hope go along with this and are very much a part of it. And John's going to tell us here in verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he power. The Greek word means the authority, the right, exousion, to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The folks who believe, who really have faith, who make this commitment, they become sons of God. Our Methodist friends are in the habit of saying Wesley became a son at Aldersgate. Now, John Wesley had been a very zealous person. He'd even been down to Georgia as a missionary. He went to convert the Indians. The Indians didn't want to be converted. He fell in love with Sophie Hopke, and Sophie married somebody else. And in discouragement, John Wesley went back to England and went one night to Aldersgate. That's where the Methodists get this word Aldersgate from, a church. And that night, they were reading Luther's preface to Romans, Luther's understanding of the gospel. And John Wesley says about 8:45. Does that tell you how long prayer meetings lasted back in those days? 8:45, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt that God was gracious to me, even me, that he'd forgiven my sins, even mine. And John Wesley went from that prayer meeting to become the great evangelist in Europe and America. He became a son. He accepted fully the word of God. Oh, he'd believed it long before that. In other words, another way to say the same thing is to say this means to receive Christ as prophet, priest, and king. Incidentally, John Wesley loved this outline. Christ is a prophet, and we'll talk about this later. This means that he is a spokesman for God. He gives predictions now, but he speaks for God. We're to accept him. We're to accept his word. We're to accept him as a priest. The priest is the one who offers the sacrifice. The priest is the one who brings us into God's presence. The priest is the one who represents us. Christ is our priest still in heaven as he appears, sits on the right hand of God, making intercession for us. But he was our priest supremely as the Lamb of God when he died upon the cross. And so we're to receive Christ as our priest and as our king, as our Lord, as our master, and as our coming king. And so John says now, and again, John's going to do this idea of believing something over 90 times in this gospel, and he's going to say this is why this gospel was written. And so in verse 13 it says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now that's a hard verse. The problem is in the translation. Does this mean that the Christians were born not of blood? It's not a human birth, it's a spiritual birth. Not of the will of the flesh, it's not a human birth, but a spiritual. That's probably what it means. Though some of the Bible-believing folks are going to think that this is really talking about Christ, who was born not of blood, the virgin birth, not of the will of the flesh, but of God. And I would tarry with this, but I'm not sure which. Both are orthodox views. But verse 14 is such a clear summary. The Word was made flesh. And John's writing in this Gnostic world where they thought flesh was evil. And so John says the Word became a human being and dwelt among us. Instead, the Greek says he pitched his tent among us. He lived among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, here's John's Christmas story. Now, I suppose it's too early in the year to be talking about Christmas, but here's really what Christmas is about. The Word was made flesh when he was born in Bethlehem. And he dwelt among us for 33 years. Again, pitched his tent among us. And we beheld his glory. They saw the glory at the transfiguration. They saw his glory in his resurrection, in his ascension. They saw the glory of his life, his works. You know, back in the Old Testament, the prophet Haggai was talking about the restoration temple. After the Jews came back from captivity, when Cyrus sent them back, Ezra and Nehemiah and those men came back, and they couldn't build the temple as beautifully as Solomon had it. They didn't have his gold and things like that. And some of the old folks who remembered seeing the temple when they were little children, they were embarrassed and hurt that it wasn't as beautiful as the one that was destroyed. And Haggai says, "The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former." Now, this was rebuilt. Herod refaced it with cut stone, some 24 feet long, some 32 feet long, and things like that. And they called it Herod's temple, but it was the same temple. The latter glory of this house, this temple, why, the glory of Jesus as he ministered there at the temple, I think. And so, here is the Word made flesh and dwelling among us. And the Word has been identified now up in the first chapter as Christ. He's God's speaking, spoken Word. And then we've talked about how this Word means the mediator. Paul says there's one God and one mediator between God and man, one priest, one who comes between. And very much that's the point, I think, of this word, logos, word, because John was writing in a Greek environment, and that was what this word had come to mean. The Word is God's message. Jesus Christ is God's prophet or spokesman. And he's God's Word again about the universe, about man, about power, about love, about salvation. The Word was God, and we've had the idea that the Word was light and life. The Word was man. He became flesh, and he dwelt among us the 33 years, and we beheld his glory. This, again, is what Christmas is all about. Now, again, no, I'll not tarry with it. You have the same thing exactly in Hebrews. Hebrews 2nd chapter 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, we have human bodies, he also himself likewise took part of the same. At the first Christmas, Christ took part of the same human nature. He didn't have a sinful nature like we have, but he was a human being. He got tired, he got hungry, and things like this. He was one of us. You see, the high priest in the Old Testament had to have human sympathy. That was one of the prime qualifications. He had to understand, and the high priest understood about other folks' problems and sins because he was human. And then he had to have divine appointment. And Christ was appointed of God. The children, partakers of flesh and blood, and children in the sense of human beings. And so Christ took part of the same. And the writer of Hebrews says Christ did this, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Now, folks will say to you at that point, "Wait a minute, I don't think the devil's destroyed. He was down my house yesterday." Well, yes, but it's a dictionary problem. Germany was destroyed in the spring of 1945, long before the surrender. Some of us were there, and we've seen it. Germany was still there. It was still a beautiful country. You get to know those people over there. You love them and all that. But Germany was destroyed some weeks or months before the surrender, destroyed as a military power. When the automobile runs into a tree, you say the automobile's destroyed. Well, you've got just as much paint and aluminum and other components as you had before. The devil's power was broken at the cross. that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And so the devil's final doom was made certain. His power was broken. And that in no way contradicts the idea that the devil is still very active, even here in this wonderful Tri-Cities area. Now, we come in this first chapter of John to verse 15, where it talks about the witness of John the Baptist. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake." See, John had been preaching about the coming of Christ. "He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Don't miss that. John the Baptist was some months older than Jesus. Yeah, but he says, "He was before me." Christ existed long before he was born. This book begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." Most of us weren't around 100 years ago. My students, they think I'm about 100 years old. Student asked me seriously last year from another college to tell him about the Spanish-American War, and he wanted my memory of it. Now, I'm really not that old. No, 100 years ago, I didn't exist. 100 years ago, I didn't exist. Oh, long thousands of years before Jesus was born, he existed from all eternity. And verse 16 says, "Of his fullness have all we received, grace for grace," maybe grace on top of grace. And then John goes on in verse 17 to say, "The law was given by Moses." Law, perhaps in the sense of the Ten Commandments, or even the whole Pentateuch. The word Torah can apply to the whole Old Testament. It can apply to the books of Moses, or we can apply it to the commandments. But the law and all of these were given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. "No man has seen God at any time," verse 18. "The only begotten Son," or "the only begotten God, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Now, you say, well, didn't Isaiah see God? Didn't Isaiah say, "In the year that King Uzziah died, saw I the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up"? No, that was a vision. "No man has seen God in his fullness." Christ has revealed him. Incidentally, you know that after Uzziah, you come eventually to Manasseh, a wicked king, and he and his associates didn't want Isaiah's preaching, and they put him in a hollow log. Now, this is not Old Testament, but it's in Jewish history. And they said, "Isaiah's a false prophet. He claims that he saw God." Moses said no man could see God and live. And they said he called Jerusalem Sodom and things like that. So they put him in a hollow log and sawed it in two. Now, I'm fairly certain that's what the book of Hebrews, 11th chapter, is talking about when it says they were sawn asunder. This is written to Hebrews, and any group of Jews would know that story. "No man has seen God at any time." Yes, we see God in nature. The heavens declare the glory of God. We see God in his Word. We see God in his church. We'll see God with our eyes after the resurrection. But no man yet has seen God fully. The only begotten Son who has revealed him. And then there's going to be this section on the first disciples. You see, John, you don't call him one of the disciples. He was the predecessor, the herald of Jesus. But verse 19 says, "This is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah.'" Should I say in just a sentence that the word Christ is a New Testament word, from the Greek word krio, which means to anoint. It's exactly the same as the Old Testament word Messiah from Masha, which means to anoint. Christ is the anointed one, anointed to be a prophet, priest, and king. But this tells us, John is saying, no, I'm not the Messiah or the Christ. They said, well then, are you Elijah? Are you this Elijah promised in the last paragraph of the Old Testament? And he says, no. Are you that prophet? That prophet, I think, in Deuteronomy 18, the prophet like unto Moses. And the book of Acts now is going to spell it out that the prophet like unto Moses was Christ. There were so many things parallel. Both of them hidden in Egypt as babies. Both of them had a group of 12 disciples. Both of them had a group of 70 disciples. Both of them lawgivers. You could make a page of material. Are you that prophet that was coming, the prophet like of Moses? And John the Baptist says, no. They say in verse 22, well, who are you? So we can answer the folks in Jerusalem. What do you say of yourself? And John's going to quote the Isaiah passage, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. John was a herald. Now, the Lord willing, we'll take this up right here in the first chapter of John next time.